Now, my text this morning is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9, where the apostle was inspired to write, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." You might have, if you have a concordance in your Bible, that word peculiar can be translated purchased, a purchased people. And all of that in order that you should show forth the praises, that's the power, the virtues, of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The title of this message is This Holy Nation. This holy nation. The past few weeks I've been preaching several messages from several passages of Scripture concerning the subject of sanctification, which you could also say in the same way the subject of holiness. And I hope and tried to make it clear that what most people's view in religion of sanctification and holiness is not scriptural, but that to be a sanctified person, to be a holy person, and I'll tell you what, you know, it's hard when you think about that. If you know yourself, and I believe God's people do to some degree know ourselves, it's kind of difficult in a way to look at myself in the mirror and say, I'm a holy person. And I have to keep in mind exactly what I've been preaching to you. In order to do that and to not be embarrassed or ashamed or think I'm lying to myself, I have to keep in mind the exact things that I've been preaching to you over these weeks concerning holiness. I mean, he says there in 1 Peter 2, he says, you're a holy nation. Now, who's he talking about? He's not talking about America. He's not talking about England. He's not talking about Israel. He's talking about the nation of spiritual Israel. You could say it that way. He's talking about his people, his church. And the reason I know that is because of the context of what Peter's saying here. But to be a sanctified person, to be a holy person, is to be one who is set apart by God in Jesus Christ through his grace. And what does all that involve? Well, it means to be set apart in eternity. Through God's electing grace. Look at what Peter says here. You're a chosen generation. Now, who chose you? Well, it wasn't the world. And it wasn't ourselves. He's talking about being set apart before the foundation of the world by the electing grace, sovereign electing grace of God. You're a chosen generation. Now, to think of myself as being chosen of God, that's an awesome thing, isn't it? I mean, why would God choose me? Why, if you're chosen of God, why would God choose you? And of course, you know the answer that false religion gives of that. They say God looked down through the telescope of time and foresaw you and what you would do, or in some realm or something, or and, of course, there's nothing in the Bible even close to that. That is not in the Bible. That is pure pride of human sinful speculation and rationale. The only answer that the Lord himself gave about that subject is in Matthew chapter 11, where he said, "For Lord, it seemed good in thy sight." But the Bible teaches very plainly that if you're chosen of God, there was and is nothing about you or in you or about me or in me to motivate God to do so. It was simply his sovereign choice, and that's all the reason he gives. A chosen generation. And so that's being sanctified. Sanctified by the Father before the foundation of the world. Sanctified in sovereign grace. God's not a crystal ball gazer. God is not some kind of a cosmic astronomer looking down through a telescope of time. God determines all things beforehand. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And he chose us in Christ. Christ having been already appointed to be our surety and our substitute. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 teaches us. Chosen in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. How Peter opens his letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. To the strangers. The word stranger in the New Testament is a word that would be like our word foreigner. A foreigner. This world is not our home. We're like foreigners on this earth as far as our relationship with God, if we're in Christ. And he said, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. These are believers scattered throughout that world. And look what he says in verse 2. Elect, that's chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge, in this word, this original word, doesn't mean simply knowing beforehand. It could be translated foreordination, foreordained. This is the foreordaining of God. And in the context of who it is that is said to have this foreknowledge, that's what it has to be. There's no other way, because God is not, listen, God is sovereign in all things. He's omniscient. He's the great determiner. You say, well, there's a lot of questions I have about that. And I say, join the club. That's okay. You're not going to figure it all out, and neither am I. All I know is what God reveals. And that's the plain truth of it. But he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. That's talking about being set apart by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Unto obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's being sanctified by the blood of Christ, set apart. And then he says, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. So, you're a chosen generation. He says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, you're a royal priesthood. That's our sanctification. That's our holiness. That's our being set apart in Christ to be able to approach God within his kingdom. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10 that I read in the opening. People talk about the priesthood of the believer. Now, growing up in religion, you know what I used to think the priesthood of the believer meant? I thought, well, that means you go to the Bible and you interpret it your way. And I go to the Bible and I interpret it my way, and that's the way it is. The priesthood. That's not what the priesthood of the believer means. Right here, there's several passages I could go to, but here's one of the best definitions you'll find in Scripture of the priesthood of the believer. You're a royal priesthood. That's a kingdom of priests. That's what that means. We who are in Christ are set apart unto God. We have unhindered liberty, freedom to approach God in his kingdom. We're a kingdom of priests. There's one high priest, that's Christ, and we are priests, plural. And here's what it means. Now, look, this whole passage is talking about how believers, how the children of God have been sanctified by the blood of Christ. Look up at verse 10. By the which will, that is the will of God in accomplishing our salvation through Christ, we are sanctified, set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, literally once. Once for all, you could say for all of his people, all of his sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So that's our sanctification by the blood of Christ. Now, based upon our being sanctified, set apart by the blood of Christ, listen to this. Look at verse 18 of chapter 10. He says, now where remission, that is forgiveness, pardon, cleansing of these, that is sin, is. Where that is, by the blood of Christ, there's no more offering for sin. You don't have to bring to your approach unto God now is not what you offer to God. Never has been, has it? as far as your works, your efforts, like Cain. It's like I heard, I'll never forget one time hearing the preacher who said, you don't have any right to pray to God unless you've gotten rid of all your sins. My soul, if that's the case, we don't ever have any right to approach unto God in prayer. He says in verse 19, having therefore, based upon being cleansed from all our sins by the blood of Christ, brethren, boldness, that word boldness you might have in your concordance is liberty, free access to enter the holiest. Now, no one can enter the holiest unless they themselves are holy. And he says to enter that. Now, upon what ground do you enter the holiest? What's the next line? By the blood of Jesus. There it is. By his right. That's the same as saying his death, his cross, his righteousness imputed. Those are all equivalent terms. My only liberty to approach God in the holiest as a priest is based upon the blood of the high priest, Jesus Christ. I have no other right. I have no other title. I have no other qualification. I have no other worthiness. It's totally, 100%, the blood of Jesus. And look at verse 20. He says, by a new and living way. In other words, it's not a dead way. The blood of bulls and goats, that was a dead way. Do you know that? The blood. Why? Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But this is a new way. Now, it's not new in the mind and purpose of God, because it's the product of an everlasting, eternal covenant made before the foundation of the world. But it's new in time. It was brought about in time about 2,000 years ago when Christ came and died on the cross. And it says, a new and living way which Jesus Christ hath consecrated. If you find, you may have in your concordance there, newly made. In other words, it's a new way that he made, not that you made or I made or the church made. It's a way that Christ made for us, that is, as our surety and substitute. Our sins having been imputed to him, and he dying for those sins as guilty under the law of God, paid our debt in full, drank damnation dry. He did it for us. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, that's his humanity. That's how he died. God in human flesh to pay our debt to God's justice. And then in having a high priest over the house of God, the reason we can say we're a royal priesthood is because we have a high priest over the house of God, over the family of God. Christ, his finished work is the foundation. He's the head of the church. He's the high priest. He's over the house, that's the household, the family of God. And then look at verse 22. He says, let us draw near with a true heart. Drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. Think about that. You remember back in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when Moses came down out of Mount Sinai bearing the tablets. And basically, he told the people that God said, don't you approach under this mountain. He said, if even an animal approaches, throw a spear or an arrow through his heart. Death, death, death. Don't you approach. Because you see, you cannot approach God on the basis of law works. There's no approach. There's no coming near. Stay away. Any sinner who approaches God based on their works in any way, death is the result. That's what it means. But here now, he says, draw near. You say, how do we draw near? Well, we draw near in worship. We draw near in prayer. We draw near in our lives. And he says, with a true heart. What do you mean a true heart? Well, a true heart is an honest heart. A heart in where there's no guile. Doesn't mean sinless perfection in you or me. It means we're honest about it. And how have we been made honest? By the Holy Spirit in conviction. What am I? You say, well, you're a preacher. Yeah, I'm a preacher, but I'm a sinner. And I have no more right this morning, today, up here preaching this message, to approach unto God by my works than you do, or the worst sinner in Albany. Not based on my works. My right and title and liberty and worthiness to approach unto God today is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's it. I'm just being honest with you. And you know, a lot of people don't like for preachers to be honest like that. Well, I thought you ought to be better than the rest of us. Well, I hope I am. But I got news for you. I'm not. I'm not. As Brother Mahan used to say, I'm just like a beggar telling other beggars where to find food, spiritually speaking. A true heart, a sincere heart, a convicted heart, convicted over sin, a needy heart, knowing that I need Christ. I need His blood, His righteousness. And then he says, in full assurance of faith. What is the full assurance of faith? That's the full assurance that comes to a sinner in looking to Christ as the author and finisher of his faith. You see, I don't gain assurance by looking within myself or looking at my works or trying to find evidences. I know there's a big argument going along with some people on the internet about that, you know. Do I gain assurance by looking at my evidences? No, I gain assurance by looking to Christ. That's it. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know what an evil conscience is? It's a guilty conscience, condemned conscience, a legal conscience. How's the conscience cleansed? By the blood of Jesus. And our bodies washed with pure water. Our persons, that's what that means, washed in the blood of Christ. And that's what it's talking about. Now that's the priesthood of the believer. Right there. We have free access. Go back to 1 Peter 2:9. You're a chosen generation. We're sanctified. A royal priesthood. We're set apart, you see. And then he says, in holy nation. And that's where I got the title of the message. This holy nation. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the children of God, chosen of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again by the Spirit. You're a holy nation. What is it to be holy? Well, it's to be set apart, like we've already talked about, by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's to be regarded by God, treated by God, declared by God in Christ as holy, accounted, I'm righteous in Christ. I'm complete in Him. I told you last week, I'm not complete in myself, but I am in Christ. And He's my hope. He's my foundation. And it means this. It means to live in and by the grace of God, by the principles of holiness and grace. That doesn't mean that we're getting closer as we grow older to sinless perfection. Doesn't mean that at all. That's not biblical. That's self-righteousness. Our life of holiness begins with the new birth, because before that we're dead in trespasses and sins. We have no desire for God. We have no mind for God. But we're given that when the Holy Spirit imparts life and knowledge and convicts us of sin. We do not at that time start up on a progressive growth getting closer to perfection in ourselves. That's not what happens. In fact, I would say that most of you, if not all of you, would agree with me that the older you get, the more you see your sinfulness. But thank God, by His grace, the more we see of Christ and His righteousness. But it has to do with looking to and living out of Christ, living by faith, motivated by grace. It has to do with seeking to be conformed to Christ according to His word as we're guided by His word. It has to do with growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ as we feed upon Him and His word, cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, fighting the works of the flesh. We fight the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Even that fight doesn't get us any closer to sinless perfection. But I'll tell you what it does do by the grace of God. It keeps our eyes glued to Him. Keeps our eyes looking to Him, who is our perfection. We're to strive for perfection. We usually don't do that too well, because we're caught up in justifying ourselves too many times, me included. Whenever we grow angry, whenever we have something we want to promote that's selfish. But here's the thing. We know our sinfulness. You know, the Bible never uses this word holy. He says you're a holy nation. That's the church. That's the spiritual nation of Israel. The people who are... What does Israel mean? Those who have prevailed with God. How do you prevail with God? By pleading Christ. That's the only way you're going to prevail with God. That doesn't mean you overcome God. That means you have acceptance with God. You have favor of God. You have blessing from God. Salvation from God. Assurance from God. Only as you plead Christ. And that's it. But the Bible never uses the word holy or saint. Saint meaning sanctified one, to describe some special class of believers who are a notch above the rest. Never does. We're all equals. One old writer said, we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And this is the state and condition of all who are in Christ. We're all righteous in Christ. That's our justification. We're holy in Christ. That's our sanctification. We're cleansed. We're separated. We're consecrated. Only in Christ, you're a holy nation. That doesn't refer to any physical nation on earth, never has, never will. That refers to the spiritual people of God. But you're chosen. You're a royal priesthood, you're a kingdom of priests. You're a holy nation, he says. How? By union with Christ. To be in Him is to be holy, for He is holy. I read it last week in Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified are all one. And that by the will of God, that based on the blood of Christ. We're holy in Him. And then look what he says in verse 9. He says, you're a peculiar people. The word peculiar there doesn't mean weird. It means purchased. Now some of you may be weird. I don't know. But that's not what that means. It means purchased. You're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. Brother Randy made reference to this. There in 1 Peter 2:1, he says, wherefore? That means for this reason. Well, what's the reason? Well, look at verse 18 of chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Aren't you glad of that? If our redemption was by corruptible things, you know what that would mean? That means our redemption would be corruptible. But you weren't redeemed that way. But you were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. The incorruptible blood of Christ. That's why I cannot understand why anybody would want to indicate or even imply that the blood of Christ could be corrupted in any way. In the issue of being made sin or anything like that. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're redeemed with pure blood. A lot of people like to think that their earthly heritage is pure blood. Saul of Tarsus took pride in that. You know, that's what he meant when he said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He said, there's no mixed blood in my family. I don't know how he knew that. I think he just said, that's what I want to think. No mixed blood here. No mixture here. And you know, it really doesn't matter if you're mixed blood or pure blood, because we're all sinners. And sin lies in the heart, doesn't it? The purity of your race or your blood means nothing to God. Means nothing to God. But he says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was ordained how? To be our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. But was manifest in these last times to you. He didn't come to earth until that appointed time. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, who by him do believe in God. It's by him we believe in God. They raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. God, who accepts us, receives us through the blood of Christ, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, so that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's love in the truth by the grace of God. And how did that come about? Look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Now that word there is the word logos, which means the word, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. Everything on this earth is temporary. That's what that means. There's nothing that we enjoy here on earth that is permanent. Nothing that we enjoy as far as the physical comforts of this world, that lasts forever. But, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word, that's a different word. That's the word means for the uttered word, the preached word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, for this reason, lay aside all hatred, that's malice, all guile, all dishonesty and hypocrisies, all envies, evil speakings, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The thing that we enjoy here on earth in the spiritual realm is the preaching of the word of God, and it's the only thing that's going to last forever and ever and ever. And he says, if so be that you tasted, the Lord is gracious. The only ones who are going to do this are those who've been graced by God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. To whom coming? In other words, there's a continual coming here, as unto a living stone. Christ, the resurrected Christ, who accomplished the work. He was disallowed of men. By nature we rejected him, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively or living stones, are built up in a spiritual house. This is the holy nation, the spiritual household, the family of God in Christ. And holy priesthood, there's that holy again, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What are those spiritual sacrifices? It's our obedience. It's our prayers. It's our worship. It's our love. All of this. How are they accepted before God? Look at it. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Even our spiritual sacrifices can only be accepted before God by Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Because we're still sinners here on this earth. I'll never forget one day I was sitting in 13th Street Baptist Church and I was an unbeliever. And Brother Mahan was preaching on, I think it was from Psalm 51. But I'm not sure of that. He's talking about King David and David's fall into open, scandalous sin. And David's prayer for forgiveness there in Psalm 51. And he made this statement, Brother Mahan made this statement. He said, there's enough sin in the best prayer I've ever prayed to sink a world to hell. And I tell you what, I like to fell out of my seat. And I told my mother going home, I said, are you going to listen to this guy? But you know what? He's telling the truth. The only way that our prayers can be accepted before a holy God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews 4:14 through 16, having a high priest over the house of God, let us come to the throne of grace. But that's it. He says in verse 6 of chapter 2, wherefore it is also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, not be ashamed. You see, when we plead Jesus Christ as our only ground, hope, and qualification for salvation, we don't have anything to be ashamed of. We plead ourselves, we got a lot to be ashamed of. We should. Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful... we ought to be ashamed of that. But when we plead Christ, no shame there, no confusion there. And he says, therefore unto you, which believe, he's precious, he's an honor. He's honorable, he's valuable. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, stone of stumbling, rock of offense. That's what he was to me when I was sitting there listening to that message as an unbeliever. Which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereupon they were appointed. There he's talking about the non-elect. But you. What a statement. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a purchased people. And all of this that you should do what? Now here's part of our sanctification. Look at verse 9 again. And it's not sanctification based on our works. You see, our works do not sanctify us. It's not holiness based on our works, because our works do not make us holy. That's totally the work of Christ. But we are set apart by God in order to, look at it, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our whole lives, certainly our testimony of faith, our whole lives are to sing forth his praises, his glory, his power, his virtues, his righteousness. Now you know that famous passage over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Give you the key to the city? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, that's part of our sanctification. We are set apart in our desire to glorify him and not ourselves. Whatever I do that's pleasing to God, having been washed in the blood of Christ and accepted before God in Jesus Christ, I don't want it. I'm serious. I do not want it to redound unto my glory and my honor and my goodness. I want it to be instrumental in pointing sinners to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now that sets us apart. You know, religion is about honoring men. Isn't that right? For the most part, even though they'll deny it, it is. It's about honoring men. But the gospel, the true grace, is about honoring Christ, lifting him up, giving him the preeminence. I must decrease, he must increase. That's sanctification. That set John the Baptist apart from all those other preachers of his day. I've got to decrease, he's got to increase. And that's what this holy nation is all about. Honoring him, lifting him up. All right.